Yes, it wasn't totally my own origin. As Al said, it comes from a song. I was reading Romans 5 and 6 and thinking of the lesson, and both Sandra and I thought of that song. Now, it isn't in the songbook that you have. However, one of those songbooks put out by Alton Howard has it. I think it was an older version because I have seen it in there, but it's not in the version that we have here. What about this lesson? Salvation has been brought down. You see, when mankind sinned, now we're going back in the garden. When mankind sinned in the garden, they entered a horrible situation. You see, God created everything was good. Right after he creates it, it said it was good. And man had a perfect realm. There was one command, leave the fruit alone. What did they do? They ate the fruit. And now they're separated. And scripture says that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So you see, if you were so good that you only sinned once in your whole life, that's really once too much. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. Yet we sin many times a day. So what can be done? Well, God had an answer. That's why we say salvation has been brought down. It actually came down from heaven. Salvation came from heaven. But note what we got here. One sin is enough, but people were sinning continuously. Take some time and look at Genesis chapter 6, and you'll find that they were so sinful that their thoughts were evil continuously. So you think our world is bad? It doesn't compare to that. Because even the worst criminals may have some good thoughts, but they were so evil then, they had no good thoughts. They had actually joined with Satan in pretty much being completely evil. People are unable to save themselves. If we could save ourselves, then Jesus could stay in heaven. He wouldn't need to come. But because we cannot do it, that's why he had to come. God needed to bring salvation down to mankind. And you see that God brought salvation. And the more people sinned, the more grace abounded. But understand that that is when people are trying not to sin. You see, this statement is going to come up. When people are trying not to sin, but sin, even though there's a large amount of that going on, especially with all the people, in that case, the more sin abounds, the more God's grace abounds. But he's not saying that you can just deliberately practice in sin.
Amen.
I mean, that would go against the Christian nature. In fact, we have to die to sin. Amen. To become with him. So Paul begins the discussion of benefits of being right with God. So we're looking, first of all, benefits of being right with God. This is Romans chapter 5, and there, starting at verse 1. We're not going to read that. Just notice that there. Benefits of being right with God. Being right with God gives us peace. You can find that in verse 1. You're justified by faith, which gives us peace. Thus you have access into God's grace. God's grace allows us to stand before God. So it says in here that by this you stand. Well, that means stand before God, and you can rejoice in the joy of what God has given you. We can be happy when tribulation comes. Doesn't that sound unusual? But remember the song we quote, when sorrows like sea billows roll, then whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. No matter what you're facing, God has given you the power to overcome it. You can overcome the devil. Scripture says, resist the devil, and what will he do? He will flee. God is more powerful, but you've got to have faith that he is all-powerful. So we're happy about tribulation because tribulation produces, according to this passage, perseverance. So you actually grow. James chapter 1 says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Now, that doesn't mean that I go and pray and say, Lord, send me some afflictions today so I can grow. No, God knows we're not going to look forward to that. But when it happens, by overcoming it and trusting in God, you become stronger. So tribulation produces perseverance, which produces character, which produces something great, hope. And the hope from the love of God poured out in our hearts. You can find that in verse 5. This hope doesn't disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So in your inner being, the heart was used by writers in Scripture, old and new, to talk about the inner person, the core of their being. When you say, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, in some ways you're saying the same thing over and over again. You're talking about, it's a way of emphasizing, to love God with your entire being. So that's what the meaning of that is. How is salvation brought down? He said God needed to bring it down. Read this here, Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time, the old King James says at the right time. So in due time, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for the righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So salvation has been brought down in the form of Jesus. This was the answer that was talked about throughout the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 12, God told Abraham that in your seed, all nations will be blessed. Galatians says in chapter 3, he says of seed as of one, not of seeds as of many. A seed is a descendant. A descendant would come to Abraham, which would bless all nations. That was the salvation that God was going to bring down. And he brought it down when we were helpless. You see, we can't be good enough. If you draw a little diagram with the line here, and then you have this face. That's sin and separated from God. Then you draw another space, and that's God. We want to get to God. How do we get there? We can't get across that gap that sin has made. So Jesus becomes a bridge. So if you were drawing this out, you can put a cross right there in the middle, reaching from one end to the other. Jesus is the bridge that makes that possible. So it says, while we were helpless, we couldn't do anything, and Christ died. Now, for a righteous man, someone might die. For a good man, even more so. So it looks like they're elevating this. A righteous man may be thought of as one that sees what's right, and tries to do that, where a good man is doing what's right, but going beyond that. So a lot of commentaries have thought that's what they're getting at. I've seen no for sure conclusion, but it does seem to make some sense. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But what did God do? You know, a spouse might love their spouse so much that they give their life for them. Someone might love their country so much that they're willing to put the life on the line. But how about some of the worst of these ungodly sinners? What about the people that hate you? Are you ready to die for them? Jesus died for the worst of them. He died for all. He died for all. Not all will take advantage of it, but his death was for all. Why is God delaying of coming in final judgment? 2 Peter chapter 3 says that God is not slow in his promises, but he is not wishing that any should repent, should die. So that's why God is slow, because he doesn't wish for anyone to be lost. He's wishing that all will come to him. Jesus also turned God's wrath away from us. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, you remember, said, "For the wrath of God is revealed against all the unrighteousness of God." So sometimes people laugh and joke about sin. But God is angry about sin. If you stay in that condition, his wrath is against that. The wrath of God is against all the unrighteousness of men, but there is something that turns it away. Romans 5, verse 9, "Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Jesus turns the wrath of God away from us. You see, that's why we say, "Are you washed in the blood?" Because if you contact his blood, then his blood can cleanse you from your sin. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then the blood of his Son shall cleanse us from all sin. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. In fact, we were even enemies of God at that time. And so this brings an important point here. Back a little bit, right down there. If God saved us when we were his enemies, Scripture says much more is he going to save us now. So some person becomes a Christian, they're washed in the blood, but they're still struggling. And they wonder, is there no hope? And if God saved you while you were enemies, much more, now that you have been released, will he continue to save you? That's where walking in the light. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, then the blood of his Son cleanses us from all sin. We can rejoice in this reconciliation. What is a reconciliation? The words here tell you redeemed. What does redeemed mean? Redeemed means to be brought back. All of us were born right with God because infants have no knowledge of good and evil. So you're born right with God, but then sin comes and you separate. You can show this from Deuteronomy chapter 18, because one group, should be around verse 20, one group was allowed to enter the promised land. Of the Israelites, when they sinned against God and didn't trust him, one group was allowed to enter, your little children, because they have no knowledge of good and evil, Deuteronomy says. If children knew good or evil, they wouldn't need parents. But they need, by God's design, parents. The main thing is to teach them good from evil. Now, yes, they have to teach them to survive in the world and try to get them motivated to get a job. But in God's eyes, the main purpose of parents is to teach them what they don't yet know, right from wrong. But the word redeemed means to be brought back. So you were right, but then you separated and you're brought back. Reconciled means the same thing. A couple is together. They get mad and go there. They just go separate ways. But then they are reconciled back to God. Reconciled means to be made friends again. So it carries the idea you were friends, but you separated. Now you're back together. God has made us his friends again through Jesus Christ, our Lord. If we go on in this section here, we're down to verse 12. So Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21 has an interesting situation. It compares two men. So I'm going to sum up, because we've covered this at other times, I'm going to sum up what it's talking about here. Sometimes if you're reading this for the first time, it can be kind of confusing. But it's actually very simple. It's saying through one man, sin entered the world. So Adam's sin was a little bit, him and Eve too, both were in on this. Their sin was a little different than ours, because when I sin, I didn't bring sin into the world. It was already there. But Adam and Eve had a perfect world, and then they brought terrible things in. Now their children are brought up with sinful parents, setting, no matter how good of an example they set on some things, they are not perfect. So they don't set a perfect example. Those children start picking up on their own sins. Note that it tells you this. One man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. God told them that if you eat, you will die. They didn't die physically the moment they ate, but they died spiritually, which set in motion that they were also going to die physically. So sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men. Why? Because all sinned. So it's not just that Adam sinned and then, we're not guilty. Adam did all this. You know, in Ezekiel 18, if you get a chance to read that, in verse 4, it says, the fathers ate sour grapes, so the children's teeth are set on edge. Do you know what Israel was saying? They're saying, we're guiltless. The problem is our fathers. They ate sour grapes. That. We are going to find out that the wages of sin is death. Wages means it was not inherited. They did not inherit their guilt from their fathers, because God says, I will put this proverb to rest in Ezekiel chapter 18. And you go down to Ezekiel 18:20, he says, the soul that sins shall die. Death spread because all sin. And notice verse 14, that death reigned from Adam to Moses, even though there were those who had not sinned in the likeness of Adam. Well, what was that likeness? He brought sin into the world. No one else could sin in that way, because everyone else is born into a sinful world. But what does this mean? It says death reigned from Adam to Moses. Adam to Moses, well, that, what are you talking about? That means it started with Adam, but all of a sudden that Moses, it ends. We're not dying spiritually now. Death, well, that's what it says, death reigned from Adam to Moses. But you see, Moses brought the law. And the law told people right and wrong, and they knew they were sinners. Galatians 3, what was the purpose of the law? If you go down to 23 and 24, the law was a tutor to bring us to Christ. The law taught us what was right from wrong. So once the law came, that was covered. But what he's establishing here is that people were lost before the law of Moses came. From Adam to Moses, there was sin going on. The law was part of telling people they needed a Savior. It made sin even more sinful because now people knew it was sin, without a doubt. Before, there could be vague ideas, but now the law of Moses spelled it out, what was right and what was wrong. But now in this dismal affair, one man brought sin into the world. It's going to go on to say, and one man brought life. You see, the same thing the one man did for bad, the other man did for good. And if you want to talk about inheritance, these two men each did something. If you inherited sin from Adam, then you inherited perfection from Jesus. Because it talks about these two the same. They are parallel. What one did, the other did the opposite. The free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man. So who was this man? Jesus Christ abounded to many. So verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned to the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. 18 says that one man's offense brought condemnation. So another man's life, righteousness, brought life. What Adam did, Jesus took care of. And then it goes on into saying that as the law entered, the offense abounded. Why would that be? There was a vague idea of right and wrong. Because murdering just didn't suddenly become wrong when the law of Moses was created. God gave a law. It was passed on verbally. But it wasn't really clear to a lot of people on a lot of things. It got distorted because it's just passed on verbally. When the law of Moses came, it nailed it down, and right and wrong became clear, and therefore, since you know better, the offense grows. People just started realizing more what was right and what was wrong. But it says, where the offense, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign to righteousness, to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we got to see where he's bringing them. He says, the more people sinned, the more grace abounded. Now, we've already said what this didn't mean. Didn't mean that you could just go out and sin it up. However, when we move on to our next point, the question comes, shall we continue in sin? Romans chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Or the old King James, God forbid. Basically saying, how can you think of such a thing? How shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it? So the question, shall we continue in sin? They see this. The more people sin, he's saying, the more grace abounded. But we know what he's talking about is the more that you sin when you're trying not to, don't worry. God's grace is there. But now to the question, Can you just live it up and sin then? Many of the Gentiles did this. Some of them, their teachings were quite clear. We can't be good. We can't be perfect. So just give up to your pleasures. Live it up. Eat, drink, and be merry. But the scripture says, how shall we who have died to sin still live in it? Some of these people may have, either they didn't know when they became Christians, or they had just fallen off track and forgot what it meant to be a Christian. I think they forgot, but I wasn't there. So I can't know for sure why they went into this thinking. Maybe even they just thought they could trap Paul and get him in trouble. Whatever it is, they had lost track. How shall you think of such a thing? To become a Christian, you've got to die to sin. So that's what repentance means. When you become a Christian, it doesn't mean that you just jump in there and get wet. You got to go into the waters with the change of life. You have realized your sin. You want to be set free. You're repenting. You're changing. You're dying to sin. So the old person in the waters is buried so that a new person can come up. Not that old person. A new person. If you're saying just continue in sin, you're saying, no, I'm going to raise the old person up. And God does not want us to do that. Let us remember what we have done, verses 3 through 7. He's talking to Christians. When you read the book of Romans, you have to understand he is writing to the church of Rome. He's not going to be from the beginning to end to tell them what to do to be saved, because they're already saved. Most of the letter is telling them how to continue. But in this case, he's going backwards. He's got to remind them of what they did because they may have forgotten. Know ye not that as many of us. So notice Paul puts himself in there too. Sometimes we need to use we and us when we're talking because we're in there too. Many of us, as we're baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him in baptism, that as Christ was raised to walk in newness of life, so we can too. So he's picturing that what you do when you become a Christian is you take that old person, you kill him, you bury him, and you raise up a new person. He's saying you can't go back to that old life. You've killed that old person. We were immersed into Jesus. We were immersed into his death. We were buried and raised with Jesus by baptism. The old person is killed, buried, and then raised. If you go on and look at the rest of those verses there, verses 8 through 11, we are dead to sin, but alive to Jesus Christ. So by becoming a Christian, you have made a commitment to die to sin. You're trying not to sin. 1 John chapter 2 says that I write to you that you may not sin. So his goal was that they didn't sin. But if you do, then you have an advocate. You have an intercessor. You have Jesus, whom you can reach to. So we are dead to sin, but we're alive to Jesus Christ, verses 8 to 11. Therefore, verses 12 to 14, we must not let sin rule. Paul is picturing, and he pictured earlier, that sin, the temptations, and the devil is working inside you. So maybe in the cartoon versions, it shows someone and it shows a devil with a pitchfork and then an angel. And you know, the devil's trying to lead them the wrong way and the angel's trying to lead them the right way. Now, not all of that necessarily holds with Scripture, but some idea, yes, Satan is trying to lead you astray. And once you become a Christian, he's more alarmed than ever, because before he had you and now he doesn't. And so he wants to get you. Satan has in fact been defeated. He's been crushed. According to Hebrews, the death of Jesus crushed his main power over us. That was death. But he continues as a roaring lion seeking who he can get. You can even look at him as a wounded lion. His fate is sealed, but he's going to take as many as he can with him. So he is very deceitful. He is very scheming. Don't let sin rule your life. But now another question comes up. Romans chapter 6, verse 15. What then? Shall we sin? So they're still, continuing with trying to get away with things. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. So by the law, he's generally referring to the Mosaic law. So he's saying that they're saying, so we aren't under the Mosaic law, but grace. Let us then sin. You said we can, because you said there is no law. Now you see what that meant to them? They were saying, you said there's no rules. And just like a no-rule fight, if there's no rules, then anything goes. And so they're saying, Paul, you said there were no rules, and so we're just going to do whatever we want to do. And he says, do you not know that you are slaves to the one you obey? So sometimes we don't bring it down that there's really two choices in life, two masters. You're either going to serve Jesus and get life eternal, or you're going to follow in the devil's footsteps. Jesus pictured two ways. He said the one way was narrow and there were few on it, but the other way was broad and many were on it. Why? Because it's easy. You can do whatever you want and be on that way. Now keep in mind, this doesn't mean there'll be few in heaven. A Revelation, although a book written symbolically, but it mentions that the number will be so as far as the eye can see. So there's going to be a lot of people in heaven, but there's a whole lot more that follow the easy way. And that's what it's trying to tell you there. You are slaves to one you obey, either in sin. So you're either going to follow sin that leads to death, or you're going to follow obedience that leads to rightness with God. If you get down now to verses 17 through 22, he says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. He said, thankful to God that you obeyed the form of doctrine and that you have been saved by that. That means a pattern. So they believed the pattern of doctrine that saved them. What is that pattern? Where can we find the pattern? If you look, you'll notice Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus is a pattern. It's the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Paul talks about the gospel, which was that Christ, the good news that Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he was raised. You got to obey that gospel. You got to obey that form of doctrine, and that will set you free. It ends here, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So if you look at the conclusion, salvation has been brought down in the form of Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Philippians 2, verses 5 to 9 says he didn't regard equality with God robbery, but he emptied it. He came to this earth. He became a man and humbled himself even to the point of obedience on the cross. God's grace is so great that he saved us when we were his enemies. His grace can cover everyone's sin, but we must die to claim his gift. We cannot continue practicing sin. Are you in Christ? Are you washed in the blood? You've got to come to him through faith, repentance, and baptism. If you haven't done that, you can. If you are a Christian but of sin, just repent. If you need to come, come right now as we sing 470 of that victory that's in Jesus.